1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 23 this morning. And I hope this is a familiar verse to you, because we read it the first Sunday of every month as we take the Lord's table. But I want to preach to you from these verses this morning, something that I do every so often, but it's been a couple of years. I just want to preach to you about the Lord's Supper before we take the Lord's Supper and give you some ideas about it. I think we should. We probably all have, but it's never a bad thing to remind ourselves of. Let's read in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, this time we have to think upon it this morning. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we study the word. In Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you some questions this morning just to get you thinking about today's sermon. And no reason to answer these out loud, just some questions to ponder within yourself to think through as we go through this sermon today. First, I would ask, what do you think of, or what do you think about the Lord's Supper or communion, as we commonly call it around here? You walk in the first Sunday of the month and you see the white tablecloths out, you see the elements here. What do you think about the Lord's Supper or communion? What is the purpose of regularly observing this ritual? In your mind and in your thoughts, consider this morning, what is the purpose of us regularly observing this ritual? The third thing I would ask is, what place does this ceremony have in our daily walk with Christ? Now, that's a good question to ask yourself and to consider this morning. As we understand, or we think what place it has in our worship together as we come in the first Sunday of every month, we take the Lord's table, but how does this affect you as you go throughout your week? What is this for as you go? You know, a lot of times if you go to church enough and the sermon doesn't help you any more than just on Sunday, you know, if it's not a Monday through Friday sermon, then you'll probably find another church where the sermon's giving you something that can get you through. It's kind of like if you're going down to the restaurant. Well, I don't know, this is a bad analogy, I probably shouldn't use it. I go down to the restaurant. I was going to say, if you go down to the restaurant and the only thing good they got down there are their desserts, but then 2 hours later you're hungry again because their entrees are not so good. But honestly, those are my favorite places, are the ones where I like their desserts. So, poor analogy in regards to church. But you get the point. What is what we're about to do here have to do with your daily walk with Christ in this coming week? And then I would ask you, how important is it that we as Christians keep a mindset of Christ's death? How often is it? What time of the year do we typically think of Christ's death? Easter, yeah. And then, in Christmas we think of his birth. Other times of the year we think of other things, Mother's Day, mothers. And this time of the year it's America. November, we think of being thankful for all things Christ, you know. But just using that one time of year that we think of Christ's death. But I think it's important that we keep a mindset of Christ's death, that we regularly practice this ritual in our churches. Now, that list of questions could go on and on and on. And I think by now you get the point that I would like for you to check your perspective on the Lord's Supper. So I want to preach to you today a proper perspective on the Lord's Supper. We should never allow this to become just something that we do. And we do that around church. I mean, the offering is just something we do. We just take up the offering. Every week, you know that those plates are going to come out. Somebody's going to come down the aisle. Somebody didn't come down the aisle. We're going to be looking frantically. Okay, who's coming down the aisle to receive the offering this morning? We know that we're going to sing hymns from the hymn book. It's just something that we do. And you know that there's going to be a sermon afterwards. This is something that we do. All of those things are important parts of our worship service, and none should be taken for granted, but especially the practice of remembering the Lord's death until he come should not be taken for granted. It shouldn't be just something that we do. Here at our church, we take it monthly. Some churches take it weekly. You might have been to a church who every week they come in, they take the Lord's Supper. There are other churches who are the opposite end of that, that they only take the Lord's table a few times a year, or maybe just the one time a year. You can read in the epistles here in the latter parts of the New Testament where some of the early church took the Lord's table as often as they met together. If there was going to be a meeting, then they would take the Lord's table there and remember the Lord's death. And you can see how, especially in their day, that was very important. Some had lived with Him. Some had watched Him die. Surely they wanted to remember as they met to worship and to pray and to sing, to read. They wanted to remember that Jesus had died. But, you know, very easily, something that's done routinely can become just that, just a routine. I would love to survey you this morning, I'm not going to, and ask you what color your toothbrush is. Most of you in here probably do not know. I can't think what color my toothbrush is, but I promise I brushed my teeth this morning before I came to church. I hope I did. Yeah, I think I did. But anything we begin to do routinely just becomes routine. Well, this is one thing that we do routinely that we don't ever need to allow to become routine. Now, I'm not saying it should be taken less. In fact, my personal opinion is that we should do it more. I think that we don't observe it enough. I don't think that the church as a whole observes the Lord's table enough. What I mean to say is that we need to carefully keep ourselves in tune to what God wants to remind us of when we take the Lord's Supper. There's a cartoon I saw recently. It portrayed a woman, and she was at a counter, and she was handing some glasses back to the man on the other side of the counter, and this is what she said in the cartoon. She said, "I'm returning the glasses I bought for my husband. He's still not seeing things my way." I thought that was cute. How important it is that we see the meaning of the Lord's Supper from whose perspective? God's perspective. As we come this morning and take the Lord's table, let's think of it as it must be seen from heaven, as Jesus on the cross must have been seen from God's point of view. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How must this be seen from His perspective? So a proper perspective of the Lord's Supper. First, as we adjust our perspective, let me remind you that Christ died a vicious death. You guys remember the movie a few years back, The Passion of the Christ? Y'all remember that movie? It's a little bit older now, but I just remember about that movie that it really raised awareness across the nation of the suffering of Christ. One of the things that I would hear people speak of, I didn't see it till later. I'm usually late on things, and it had been out for a while before I saw the movie. But people would tell me about it, and the one thing that I remember them saying was that they just couldn't believe how gruesome it was and how graphic and vivid the death of Christ was portrayed there. You know, almost to the extent of, man, not even my Bible made it that graphic. I didn't realize it was so bad. Christ died a vicious death. Let me read you a few scriptures that describe the vicious details of crucifixion. Psalm 22, verse 14 through 17. "I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me." In Isaiah 53, verse 5, it says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." In Mark's Gospel, in chapter 15, verse 17, "And they clothed Him with purple and platted a crown of thorns and put it about His head and began to salute Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote Him on the head with a reed and did spit upon Him and, bowing their knees, worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him." Allow your perspective on the Lord's Supper to be adjusted today with the fact that our Savior died a vicious death. Secondly, I would say that Christ died a vicarious death. We know that death comes because of sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, the Bible says, "But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Romans chapter 6, verse 23, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ died a vicarious death. Death comes because of sin. But did Jesus ever sin? Jesus never sinned. So why did he have to die? Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Jesus died because God made him to be sin for us. He died that vicious death as our substitute, as God made one who was sinless, who had never sinned before, sin for you and I. So that we who had sinned, we who had tasted the pleasures of sin for a season, we who had indulged in sin and would in the future be sinners, could be made righteous in God's sight. Substitutionary death. Christ died in our place. God put our sin on His account. Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I assume we all have these instances or have at some point. I hope you do. You need to have these. These are good for us. We live in a sinful flesh. We live in a sinful world. We are apt to sin even once we are saved. We're studying through the book of 1 John right now. We're all coming to understand that. But there are times where we have these instances of sin or sinning, and maybe right in the midst of it, you're reminded that Jesus died for that very sin. You guys ever had that instance? It's a very convicting experience. And you can think to yourself, here I am, doing something that I know I shouldn't do. For him to know is to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And there are things that we know that we shouldn't do that we do anyways, and those things are sin. Right in the midst of that, we can be reminded that Jesus, who is sinless, died for that very sin that we've committed. Very convicting. Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know what we would say in this day and age if that were to become the case? If there were Jesus now, if the iniquity of a sinless people were laid on a sinless man, today's response in today's world would simply be, "Well, that's not fair." My children say that a lot, you know, no matter what happens. Usually with three in the car, one's happy and two are not. Usually, hopefully you can get two happy and one not, then the two can gang up on the one and we're okay. But usually one's happy and two are not, and one of the other two is, well, the three-year-old is on his own little world there. He doesn't say much of anything. But one of the other ones is usually saying, "Well, that's not fair." And my typical response to that is, life's not fair. Probably a better teaching there would be a doctrinal teaching. Is it fair God to lay our iniquity on Jesus Christ? Oh, it was a vicious death. The worst of the worst. They made sure that he was beaten beyond being beaten. They made sure that he was punished beyond being punished. They made sure that he was mocked beyond being mocked. They made sure that he was going to die. As Jesus hung on the cross, he cried out. And some said, "Well, he's calling the prophet Elijah to come and get him down off of this cross. Let's see if he will." They didn't say that. I'm reading into it just a little bit. But what did they do right after that? They got a little drink and they said, let's give him this. It was a bit of a narcotic maybe. Something to help him along a little bit, because they thought if he stays alive, maybe we'll all get to witness Elijah coming. These same people who said, "You're not who you say you are," as he hung upon the cross, said, "Well, maybe he'll do another miracle." He was beaten beyond beaten, mocked beyond mocked. He died a very vicious death. He died a very vicarious death. in your place. Substitutionary. And then we see that Christ died a voluntary death. Jesus came because God loved the world. John 3:16. No one took His life. He voluntarily died because sin could not be conquered any other way. He gave up the ghost. He cried out, "It is finished." Philippians 2, verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Ephesians 1:8, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." We know that God made Him to be sin who knew no sin. We know that He laid our iniquity upon Him. But wasn't Christ God? Surely He was. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He was God, man. 100% God, 100% man. God the Son became man and voluntarily gave of Himself so that we might be saved. Not only did God lay our iniquity upon Him, but He freely took our iniquity upon Himself because He loved you and because He loves me. What a wonderful thought. He died a voluntary death. And then lastly, He died a victorious death. This brings the jubilation to the Lord's table. It's a grieving time. It's a somber time. But it's a jubilant time. It's a glorious time. As we know that while He did die that vicious death in our place, voluntarily, He was not only victim, He was victor. He gave His life. No one took it. In giving, He conquered and won. As sad and as somber as the thought of an innocent man dying for me, a guilty sinner is, there is some good news in this. He was victorious. Only through Jesus' blood are we justified. Only through Jesus' blood are we saved from the wrath of God. And only through Jesus' blood can we be reconciled to God. Romans chapter 5, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When Thou shalt make His soul an offering from sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities." Sin's penalty has been met. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. How's your perspective on the Lord's Supper? How's your perspective on Christ's death? I can promise you this, until your perspective on Christ's death is right, your perspective on all of the rest of life will be wrong. We cannot see life as we ought until we see Christ's death as it is. We're going to come this morning and partake of the Lord's Supper. As you come to partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, the big point here is remember. Remember that He died a vicious death. Remember that He died a vicarious death. Remember that He died a voluntary death. Remember that He died a victorious death. It was in your place, and it was for you. This is the proper perspective on the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that we had this morning to remember. This is a remembering time of the years. We celebrated Independence Day yesterday, and we remember that battles were fought and battles were won, that we could be made free. Lord, as we come this morning to worship with the church before You and to take of this bread and this juice, we do this to remember that Christ died that we might be saved. Help us to have a proper perspective this morning on this, the Lord's Supper. It's not just something we do because we do it. It's something that we do in remembrance of Him. Help us this morning. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. Thank you for salvation's finished work, that we might stand before you this morning justified. Bless your name. Please bless the remainder of this time together in Jesus' name. Amen.